We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you'd like to open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is our key text. We'll look at a few verses on either side of it. And this past week, as I was preparing this message and I was thinking about it, I decided to Google the question, what do I need to succeed in life? And just on the first page of results, I found lots of lists. From the 5 things you need to succeed, to the 7 skills every person needs to learn to succeed, 8 simple ways to be successful, 9 tips to find success, 10 tips to becoming successful, 11 most important essentials of success, 13 things you should give up if you want to be successful. How to be successful in 14 steps with pictures. How to be successful in life, 15 habits to adopt today. How to be successful in life, 23 life-changing tips. 29 success tips to accomplish your goals. 30 things you need to know to be successful in life. And 55 tips on how to be successful in life. So everything from 5 to 55, right? So clearly there is a difference of opinion on what it takes to succeed and what we need in order to be successful in life, on the habits that we need to adopt or implement, or the things maybe that we need to get rid of. I even found one article. It was titled, "You Were Born with All You Need to Succeed in Life." That one I was curious about, I'll be honest, so I clicked on that to see what was it that I was born with that I needed to be successful. And the author said, we were born with the undying determination to do whatever it takes to get whatever we want. I think that's called selfishness, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if that's a key to success, but Google, I decided, was not the only place I could look, so I decided to go to Amazon and see what Amazon would say. How to be successful in life, 4,000 results. 4,000 different books have been published. Funnily enough, at least I thought it was funny, the first book on the list was entitled Plan E, which is a pretty good indication that there's at least 4 plans that had been tried and failed, right? If Plan E was the first one. But I really didn't read, you know, all the tips and all the suggestions and all the habits and so forth in those lists. But I suspect that if I had, right, that if I had unpacked them and looked at them and examined them, I'm sure I would have found some things on those lists with which I would have agreed. I bet I would even have found some things on those lists that are biblical, right? And that's because all truth is God's truth. But why were there so many results? Right? Why everything from 5 things you need to 55 things you need? Why 4,000 different books on being successful? Well, I think for one, because people define success differently. Right? There's different definitions that people give. If somebody were to say, how do you define success? Right? Even here within this congregation this morning, we would have different definitions. And somebody might say, well, it depends on and what area you're talking about, right? And so you could be successful in one thing and maybe not in another. You can be successful in one venture and fail in something else. But people have a lot of different ideas on what success even is, then it's not surprising that they have lots of ideas on how to be successful. But what we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 is the instruction or the revelation, the announcement that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Look at verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. In the Amplified Bible, it reads like this, says, For His divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness. So before we go any further, Right, it's important that we understand to whom Peter is writing. You look at the beginning of the chapter, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Right, so Peter is writing this letter to believers. Right, and that's essential for us to understand, because when Peter says that God has given to us all things for life and godliness, he's referring to those who have accepted Christ as Savior. And you must understand that, because if you're here this morning and you're listening and you have not ever accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then what I'm about to say actually doesn't apply to you. God hasn't given you everything necessary for life and godliness. But it is available to you. In fact, you could make that decision even today, right? You could decide today to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, because salvation is freely available to anyone who acknowledges that they are a sinner and they have fallen short of God's standard and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Today could be your day of salvation. But if you know Jesus as Savior, then Peter is here telling you and telling me that everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us. Every single thing. There's nothing missing. There's no lack. Everything that we need. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, some people define success differently. Some people define the purpose of life differently. But from a biblical perspective, we are being told that godliness is what we're called to. Godliness is what we are called to. So what is godliness, right? If Peter says we've been given everything we need for life and godliness, then what is godliness? Well, it's a word that appears several times in the New Testament, 15 times to be exact. But in Acts chapter 3, verse 12 is the first place we see it. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, it's also Peter who is speaking, and he says, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk?'" Right, that's in Acts chapter 3. And that's how it reads in the New King James and the New American Standard and in the NIV. Right, in the King James, it uses the word holiness instead of godliness. And in the ESV, it uses the word piety instead of godliness. Right, so looking at those words that those other translations have used helps give us an understanding of what godliness is. Like godliness, holiness, piety. The Greek word, as I said, appears 15 times. 8 of them are in 1 Timothy. So Paul has quite a bit to say about godliness in his letter to 1 Timothy. But 4 of them are here in 2 Peter. And one Greek word study defines the word like this: someone's inner response to the things of God, which shows itself in godly reverence. So godliness, right, by that definition, is the way that we respond from the inside out to the things of God. Charles Ellicott said that it's the realization of God's abiding presence, the fruits of which are reverence and trust. And Martin Vincent, in his Greek word study, he said that it comes from two Greek words, meaning well and worship. So the radical idea is worship rightly directed. But worship, he continues, is to be understood in its etymological sense, worth-ship, or reverence paid to worth. It embraces the confession of the one living and true God and life corresponding to this knowledge. So from these explanations, from these definitions, we see a recurring theme of what godliness is. It's knowing God and living in a manner consistent with that knowledge. Knowing God and living in a manner consistent with that knowledge. And this should be a familiar idea for all of us, right? That it's not simply enough to know God. James tells us that even the demons know who God is and tremble, right? So we are instructed to know God and live our lives in a manner consistent with that knowledge. According to this verse then, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God has given us everything that we need in order to do that. In order to live our lives in a manner consistent with the knowledge of God, we have what we need. Right? And I want to try to emphasize this to make sure that we're 100% clear, right? He says everything we need to live our lives that way has been given to us by God. God gave you, gave me, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything you and I need to please God. All right, I hope you can wrap your mind around that, right? Because what it means is that God did not say, now please me, and we have to figure it out. He didn't say, good luck, do your best. He didn't say, try your hardest. God said, I want you to live a life that's pleasing to me, and I'm going to give you everything you need to do it. Look a little bit later in this passage. Go beyond verse 3, right? Because verse 3, it says that his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. Now go to verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Right? Do you grasp that, what Peter is saying here? He says, through the knowledge of God, God has called us to his glory. He's called us to excellence. He's called us to holiness. And he has granted to us, Peter says here, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature. Right? So again, here he's saying that God gave it to us. God gave us his promises. God gave us access. God is allowing us to be partakers of his divine nature and to escape the corruption of the world. One pastor illustrated this idea like this. He said, if someone is admitted to the vault of a bank and told to help themselves, and they come out without even 1 cent, whose fault is it that they are poor? Jesus puts the key to the treasure chamber into our hand, and he's urging us to take all that we want, and he's urging us to want more. Now, Peter is not talking here about financial gain, right? But the illustration holds. It would be silly, would it not, if someone's like, well, I have no money whatsoever, and yet they've been given access to the vault? Every one of us would look at that person like, you need help, buddy. But look how it continues here in verses 5 and following. Verse 5, it says, for this very reason, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to unpack all of these characteristics or all of these virtues that we see here in these four verses, but if you want to study that out further, I'd recommend a book to you by Mark Buchanan that's entitled Hidden in Plain Sight. And the book basically unpacks these few verses here in 2 Peter chapter 1. But I do want us to understand what we see in these few verses. and point out specifically the beginning of verse 5. What does it say? It says, for this very reason. Well, what is the reason that Paul is, or that Peter is talking about? What reason? Well, the reason that he's referring to, this very reason, is what we see at the beginning of verse 3. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything after that, until the beginning of verse 5, are prepositional phrases and adjectives and further detail, but verse 3 at the beginning and verse 5 at the beginning are directly connected. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, Peter says. And then he said, so, for this reason, do what? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And then he goes on. Now, verse 5 has been somewhat misunderstood over the years by some people, large part because of an error in translation early on when the Bible was translated into English. Among the earliest translations, it was translated as add to your faith, virtue, and then add this, and then add this, and then add this. But the reality is that in every other place that word appears in the New Testament, it's translated instead as minister or supplement. And see, add, therefore, is not an accurate translation, because Peter is not saying, add all of this stuff to your faith. He's not saying that God has given you faith. God's given you everything you need for life and godliness. Now add this stuff to it. And that would be erroneous. That would not be biblical, right, for Peter to say that, because it would be silly for Peter to say, God gave you everything you need. Go add this stuff to it. You'd say, well, that doesn't make sense then. If I need to add this stuff to it, then God didn't really give me everything I need. And see, actually, probably one of the most dangerous translations, and I like the Living Bible, and it's a great supplement, I think, and it's not an exact translation, but it can help us in understanding. But it's almost dangerous the way that they translate or render verse 5 in the Living Bible, because it says this. It says, to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. And even that is not good enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants you to do. Now, I don't know the editors of the Living Bible, right? But I can't imagine that they intended for that to say what it says. Because what does it say? It says, your faith isn't good enough. You must add works to your faith. And that is certainly not what the Bible teaches. Right? Peter is not here exhorting to us that we have to add anything to what God has given to us. What he is saying instead is he is exhorting us to put to use that which God has given to us. What he's saying is that God gave you everything you need for life and godliness. And as you start to live it out, as you start to put it into practice, you'll see that one characteristic of godliness, one characteristic of living a life consistent with what God has called you to live, will lead to another characteristic that will manifest itself in another characteristic. And they complement each other. It's not that once you master this one, then you have to add something else. And if you go okay in that, then you have to add something else, right? We're not progressing through levels of a video game, right? We're not trying to achieve a certain point. But as we grow, and all of us hopefully understand this, right? As we grow in our relationship with Christ, our life changes. The characteristics that other people see in our life are different, right? If you've been a believer for any amount of time, right? I mean, let's just say you've been a believer for 5 years, then hopefully the who you are today is different than who you were a year ago, which is different than who you were 2 years ago, and is certainly different than who you were when you accepted Christ. That's called maturing, right? That's the sanctification that occurs in our life as we grow in our relationship with Christ. And if you've been saved for any amount of time and who you are today is exactly the same as who you are when you got saved, then to borrow another expression from the scripture, you're a spiritual baby. And that's not what we're called to be. Right? Paul tells us in his writing that we're not to just be satisfied with milk. We're to grow beyond that. Every one of us in this room would be seriously concerned if we saw somebody who was 10, 20, 85, who was still just drinking milk from a bottle every day. Wouldn't we? And yet there are some Christians who are living like that. And Peter says, God gave you everything that you need. Martin Vincent again, he says that we are to exhort, to add one virtue to another, to develop one virtue and exercise of another. Sorry, let me correct that. He says not to add one virtue to another, to develop one virtue in the exercise of another. Right? And he's right about that. As we exercise our faith, as we put to use what God has given to us in our everyday lives, we develop these different characteristics or virtues. Listen to how John Piper explains. He says, there's a world of difference in a marriage where the husband doubts the love of his wife and labors to earn it, and a marriage where the husband rests in the certainty of his wife's love and takes pains joyfully not to live unworthily of it. Peter's point is, God is for us with divine power. Of that we may be sure. Now, in the confidence of that power, take pains not to live unworthily of his love. Right? And he's right about that. And it's important that we understand the point he's making. Right? He's saying in a marriage, it's very different if the husband, he says that the he's talking about the husband. You could use it either way, right? But he says if the husband is not sure his wife loves him, he's not confident in it, so he's working hard all the time, every day, to do everything he can possibly do to earn her love. That's one side. The other side, so that's totally different. That's night and day difference from the husband who knows, he's confident, he's convinced, knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that his wife loves him. And so he lives his life every day out of a desire to please his wife because he knows she loves him. That's the difference, right? That we're not doing what Peter is here describing. We're not doing it to try to get God to love us. Because we can't do anything to get God to love us. God loves us because of who he is. And in spite of who we are. And because of that love, because we know he loves us, we desire to live in a manner worthy of his love. Right? We don't look at the Bible as a bunch of rules that we have to follow in an effort to gain God's approval. We don't look at the list of qualities that we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1 as a way to try to achieve God's love. Instead, we who are in Christ know God, and as a result, we seek to live in a way pleasing to God, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. When you love someone, you want to please them, don't you? Because you love them, you want them to be pleased with how you live. When you love a thing, right? Maybe it's a skill or a hobby or a sport or whatever, you want to do it well because you love it. You want to do it better. And the people who are the best at something don't get to be the best by settling. They don't even get to be the best by loving it the most. They get to be the best by working at it, by practicing, by discipline, through effort. They work hard to get there, and they work hard once they get there, because they don't settle. Peter says God has given us everything that we need. So what that means is no one who knows Christ as Savior can ever say, I can't live for God. I just can't do it. I don't have what it takes. Because you do. Because God has given it to you. God has given you everything that you need. And your job and my job is to take what God has given us and put it into practice. To live it out. To put feet to it. Right? Imagine your reaction in that example that I said earlier from another pastor, right? If someone walked into that vault with permission to take as much as they wanted and they took nothing and then complained about their lack of resources, wouldn't you find that ridiculous? Wouldn't you say that's absurd? You have access to all of it. Quit complaining and just go get it. Right? To put it differently, to illustrate it differently, suppose that someone said, I want to be an artist. I want to paint. And so someone, because they love that person, they said, well, I think that would be great. I would like to enable you to do that. And they buy that person all the paint they could possibly want. Every paintbrush you can imagine, every size, plenty of blank canvases. They've got, you know, the finest of everything they need. They even get a studio to use. Everything they could possibly need to become a painter has been provided for them. And yet that person never picks up a brush, never opens a single tube of paint. And when you ask him, he says, yes, I really want to be a painter. And you look around and you see that everything that he wants has been provided. Everything that he needs to be a painter is there. All he has to do is utilize what he has been given. You would doubt, would you not, that he really wants to be a painter? If someone had all that right there and he says, I want to paint. I long to be able to paint. I wish I could paint. I would love to be a painter. They say it all the time. But he's all talk. Now, if we were to get real for a minute this morning, how many of us are all talk? How many of us say, I love Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. I want to be kind to other people. I want to witness to other people. I want to live a manner worthy of the gospel. The reality is that too many of us, I think, live in the want-to stage of Christianity. And we do not avail ourselves of the resources that God has already given us. God's provided everything you need for life and godliness, and yet too many of us too often are like that fictitious wannabe painter, and we've never bothered, so to speak, to pick up a paintbrush. Now, I hope that that's not you this morning, but it is something to think about. In 1 John, if you turn a page or two forward in your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So this week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, we'll no doubt take time, I hope, to think of the blessings that we've been given, the reasons we have to be thankful, the things that God has blessed us with. And of course, the first and foremost gift for which we had to be thankful is the gift of salvation, God's love for us and the gift of his Son. But I pray that we will also be thankful that God has, as Peter has instructed us here and reminded us here, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. May we move past the want-to stage and start to live our lives for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that you've given us here in your word, that you have given us everything we need. It's not that you gave us clues and hints of how to find it. You actually gave it to us. And now you want us to put it into practice. And I know how easy it is to live in the want to stage, to say, I would really like to do that, but to not put the effort into doing it, to not die to self and seek to live for you. And I pray as we ponder this truth and we think about areas where maybe we have not done what we should do to live for you, to put aside our selfish inclinations, and to put into practice what you have blessed us with. I pray that we will commit that to you, that maybe we will ask someone else to help hold us accountable, that we will start to exercise what you've given to us, to put it into practice and to live a life worthy of the gospel, live a life of godliness, a life that shows through practice what we say we believe. Thank you for your Son, for the gift of your Son, for the gift of salvation and the hope of eternal life. And thank you that you have also given us everything that we need to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll take your hymn books and stand with me or look up on the screen, we're going to sing number 332, Without Him. I ask you to remain standing after we sing for the benediction. Number 332, Without Him.
Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 say, Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen.